time this past week, and I'm going to share some of it with you. But if you've got your Bibles, let's go to the Word of God. And Father Eleanor, we're so glad that Eleanor's back, Lord. She's just such a beautiful part of all that we are here. And Lord, thank you for the girls that are in the house today. Father, I ask as we open your Word that you'd open our hearts. Lord, we're truly living in days that are challenging. So Father, I pray that faith would rise and faith would develop and grow in our hearts as women of God, and that we would not be afraid of anything or of any evil tiding, but we would be strong in you and in the power of your might. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak to the women this morning. You know where they're at. You know each life. You know each situation. You know what each woman is experiencing and what she's believing you for. So I ask that you would teach today, Holy Spirit. Edify and encourage and do what only you can do. Bring that which belongs to our King and share it with us so that we can be all that you need us to be in this hour. And I ask it in his mighty name. Amen and amen. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew. No, I'm sorry, book of Luke. The story's in two places, but I'm going to be reading out of Luke. And this morning, I'm going to continue with just this year I've been teaching about faith. And I'm not going to stop until the Lord tells me to. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those that come to God must believe that he is, Hebrews 11:6, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And in four places in the Word of God, God instructs us very clearly that the just shall live by faith. He hasn't called me to live by the dictates and the edicts of this natural world. He's called me as a believer and as a daughter of God to live by faith and not by sight, and to actually walk in faith. And so I want to look at developing great faith this morning. And we're going to be looking at, to some of you, very familiar man. But to some of you, maybe you haven't really thought about him too much. And that is the centurion. And he's in the book of Matthew in the 8th chapter. And we are going to look at the book of Luke. And we're going to read this account in the book of Luke. But I want to read it and then we'll get into what I want to share with you this morning. And in Luke chapter 7... I'm in the New King James Version, and I don't know if it's on the overhead or not, but let me read to you. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, next, girlfriends, bring your Bibles, because this is Bible study. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And our object right now, and I believe the instruction that I have from the Holy Spirit concerning the women of this church, is to do everything I can to teach you everything I know about using your faith in these times. Because these are challenging times. Anybody been challenged in these times? Nobody else. So the rest of you are doing fine, making over $250,000 a year, not worried about tax increases and many homes, and we're all good, huh? This is San Bernardino. Let's remember who we are, where we're from. That's why I love this place, and I love you. I love how many women came on the bus this morning? Let me see your hands. You are my heroes. We love you. We're so glad you're here. If you came on a bus, it's because you probably don't have transportation. So thank God for the buses. And thank God that you're here. Luke chapter 7. Now, when he had concluded all these sayings, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. He's just actually said in chapter 6 about the man that built his house on the rock and the man that built his house on the sand. When the storms come, the house that's built on the rock is going to stand. When the storms come, the house that is built on the sand is going to fall. And when he concluded all this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Capernaum is where Peter's from. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, and having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, we're just going to quickly go over to Matthew, because let's look at it over there. Today, developing great faith. When something stops Jesus and he marvels, I want to know what this man has done. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. So this is a little bit different account. And it's not that they're different people, it's the same one. But he sent his friends and then he probably came himself. And so Matthew is relating that, Luke isn't. Are you with me? Saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So we see in Luke that he sent friends first. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now he says not even in Israel because the centurion is not Jewish. A centurion was a Roman, sort of like a sergeant. He was a Roman officer in the Roman army, in the military. He was over 100 men. And centurions were obviously occupying a conquered land because Israel at this point was not under its own rule. It was under Rome, right? And so the soldiers of Rome were occupying forces in the nation of Israel. Much like Iran, much like we've seen in wars, when we win a war and we send in the occupation troops and they come in to rebuild the nation and they come in to actually keep the peace and keep it from rioting, right? And from rebelling against the one that has conquered them. So Roman soldiers were not exactly popular, to say the least, in Israel. As a matter of fact, they had a reputation of being cruel beyond anything we know today. We think we've got a cruel army or a military, we're kidding ourselves. That the culture in Rome, when Jesus came, and the culture that God chose for him to come into, which was Rome, was the most cruel and vicious society that we have yet seen in history. You tell me what kind of a people capture your children, wrap them in animal skins, and send them into the arena with a massive crowd, 30,000 plus, cheering as entertainment while wild animals tear them to pieces and eat them alive. And yet that was Rome. And that's exactly what they did to the Christians' children, along with the Christians themselves. What kind of a ruler, Nero, captures Christians and dips them in tar and then crucifies them in his gardens and lights them on fire? So I'm talking about a civilization and a culture that Daniel saw in the book of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar had that great vision that they were the legs of iron, that they crushed everything in their way. There was no mercy in Rome. And so when this centurion comes to ask Jesus something, he's not coming as somebody that's exactly popular. He's, first of all, not Jewish, and Jesus did not come for the Gentiles at this point in time. Are you with me? He said, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. And that's why he says in Matthew that many are going to come from the kingdom that are not Jewish, and they're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he marveled at his faith. So first of all, this man does not have a blood covenant right to come into the presence of Jesus Christ and ask for anything. He has no bread. He has no covenant. He's outside the covenant. And if you don't know what covenant is, hang around. We'll teach you what blood covenant is, because that's what this Bible is. New Testament, Old Testament. The word testament, testamentum in the Latin means blood covenant. It is the strongest, most binding agreement known in the universe. And it means that you make a blood covenant with somebody else and you pledge your life, your name, your weapons, your wealth, everything. And you have degrees of covenant and you have promises in that covenant. And if you break that covenant because it's blood, you will die. So that's why this is a blood covenant. Jesus Christ, of course, and God the Father have a blood covenant together, and we're recipients of it. Every promise of God is washed in the blood of Jesus. If God would not fulfill this covenant, he would actually lose his throne and all that he is. And that's not going to happen, is it? So the centurion didn't have any of this. He had no rights. He had nothing. And yet he comes to Jesus very cautiously, and he asks this impossible thing. His servant, it's not for himself, but he's asking for his servant who's about to die. So what kind of a man do you think this is? And the reason I'm asking you this is because at your table talk, I want you to talk about this. I want you to think about this. When you read the Word of God, don't just read these stories like they're nothing. Start thinking about who these people were. This man lived 2,000 years ago. We're going to meet him in heaven, and he's going to teach us today about developing great faith because he stopped God in his tracks, and God stood back and marveled at his faith, and he didn't even have the Word of God. It's pretty amazing to me. When I've got the Word of God, I'm looking back to the cross. I know whom I believed in. I know what Jesus Christ has done for me. He's already gone to the cross. I've already been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I already have every promise of God here. I know. And yet this man who had nothing from a wrong culture and a wrong place understood something that I need to know. How do you do that? Because I want to develop great faith, because I believe I'm going to need more and more faith as the days draw to a close and we come closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So he's got some things to teach us today about great faith. So what does he have? Well, let's just look at a couple of things. The centurion knew some things. He knew what authority was. He understood delegated and spiritual authority. Because he says, I'm a soldier. I understand this. First of all, he knew who he was. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. So he knew who he was. He knew who Jesus was. He heard about Jesus. And he knew and he believed that he was the Son of God and that he could do miracles and that he could heal his servant. It amazes me that this man built a synagogue in the city. And that he came to Jesus, not for himself, but he came to Jesus for somebody else. And any time faith begins to come on behalf of another before the throne of God, and you begin to take on the heart of God for humanity and for people, it opens the heart of God, and it opens the gates of heaven, and it opens the windows of heaven. When you begin to pray for your children, when you begin to believe for that husband that isn't doing what he needs to do, for that wayward child or that wayward family or this neighborhood that you might be in and there's nothing but hell all around you and you just want to get out of it. But when you come to God and you bring your neighborhood and the gangs and all that's going on, you bring them before the throne of God, you're coming like that centurion. You're not coming for you. You're coming for them. And let me tell you, the windows of heaven open up and we have an open heaven for God to hear us. You want your prayers answered? James said in the book of James, he said, the reason that you don't have what you want is because you are asking amiss. We got to learn how to ask. And what are we asking for and why? Great faith. So we see that he knew who he was. He was unworthy. He knew who Jesus was, God Almighty. He understood authority. He was under authority. And he asked and he said, Lord, all I need you to do is just do one thing for me. Just one thing. You don't need to come to my house. You don't need to take time out of your busy schedule. I know that you got a million people to go see today, a bunch of people to go heal. I don't want to stop your work. I don't want to do anything. All I need you to do is just speak a word only and my servant's going to be healed. It's pretty amazing. He steps back and he marvels. What would it be like if Jesus stepped back and marveled at my faith? What if he stepped back one day and he just went, oh my gosh, Father, look at them. Look at the girls and girlfriends. Look at them, Father. Look what they're believing me for and look at who they're bringing to the throne and look at how they are, Father. Have you ever seen such great faith in women? You see, that's my prayer for us. I want us to be like this man. I want us to get what he's got. Not so that we can be all that. We can have an easy life so that we can do the works of God and we can bring the kingdom of God into our generation and we can take as many people with us before we get out of here. A And until we get off of us and on to Him, until we get off of us and on to Him, until we get off of my problems, my needs, me, until I begin to grow up and I take responsibility and understand what delegated authority is, my faith is not going to grow, because it is self-centered, it is selfish, and that's not faith. That is presumption. God has not given me the measure of faith so that I can just have a great life for me, mine, and my own. God wants me to grow up. He wants me to be like Him. He wants to have women on the earth that aren't going to freak out when they get bad news, that aren't going to leave their husbands because of some problems, that aren't going to give up on their kids and just don't care whatever happens is going to happen, but women that actually stop, dig their heels in, tenacious faith, and say, "Hell no, you're not coming to my house, you're not taking out my family, you're not taking out my father, you're not taking out my mother, you're not taking out my husband, you're not taking out my neighborhood. Hell, get out of here in the name of Jesus." I'm talking about getting involved in the war that you are already in. So you can lay down and die. You can be an ostrich and put your beautiful little girl head in the sand, or you can get out of the sand and you can stand up and say, "I want what He has, and I want it bad." Let's talk about some things that he understood. He understood delegated authority. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19 says, well, let's, before you go there, let's read this again. I'm back in Matthew. Verse 8, he says, "I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority." I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, "Go," and he goes. And I say to one, "Come," and he comes. And to my servant, "Do this," and he does this. Now, that's all he said to Jesus, but he understood what authority was. Now, do we understand what authority is? Let me just go over it with you, just in case you don't, or if you do, let's just remind ourselves again. Delegated authority is authority that is given by the one that has authority. There is inherent authority, which is the buck stops here, that's God. Jesus Christ has inherent authority. He says in Matthew chapter 28, can I have the scripture up? Matthew chapter 28. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." This is after he raised from the dead. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So let's just stop right there. And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. 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 All power, exousia, all power, dunamis, dynamite power, exousia, delegated authority, spiritual inherent authority. Inherent authority is where it starts. Delegated authority is where that one that has it passes it down to another. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, what is beyond heaven and earth? Is there anything? The answer to that is no. So when he says heaven and earth, what's he saying? Everything. When he says all, what is he saying? So does that mean that sickness and disease has authority over Jesus? Does that mean that recession and poverty has authority over Jesus? Does that mean that persecution and tribulation has authority and is stronger than Jesus? Does that mean that rebellion and dysfunctional families and spirits and demons and evil, does that mean that that has authority over Jesus? No, it doesn't, does it? All authority, all power, the right to rule, he is sovereign. His rule and his reign and his regency, the scope of his rule, extends beyond creation. He is the King of kings. And he says, all power and authority has been given unto me. Inherent authority. He's it. Now he says something. Go therefore. and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. This was written 2,000 years ago. That means that he is here now, even until the end of the age. All authority has been given unto him. And here is really the good news. He has delegated that authority to you and to me. Now, delegated authority is authority that is passed from the one that has it to the one that he assigns it to. When you are in downtown LA shopping, and a cute little cop comes by, and she's about 5'10", and she weighs about 90 pounds, and she's adorable, and she's got this big badge. Guess what? I'm not going to jaywalk in downtown LA when she's right there. Do you know why? Because she's going to give me a ticket for jaywalking. Why? Because she's got a badge on. She's littler than me. If I wanted to, I could push her down. Right? But she's got a badge on. It says police officer. So you know what that does? It keeps me from wanting to jaywalk and cross the street without a light, because I see that there's the law right there and there's authority right there. And if I break the law, I'm going to get a ticket. So what does that do? It controls my sinful nature to jaywalk, right? I know this is silly and it seems practical, but how else am I going to teach you this? So, because she has a badge on, and because she's got the uniform on, and because she has gone to the officer training school, and she is working for the LAPD, she has delegated authority to enforce the laws that I may want to break. And I'm going to behave myself because I don't want to get a $200 jaywalking ticket. Delegated authority. Now, can she? I'm bigger than she is. All of that above, but it doesn't matter because she's got the badge. She can stand in the middle of the street and she can stop traffic, and a semi-truck can come barreling down the road, and that little girl can just do this with a whistle and that truck's going to stop. Why? Because she's got authority. So when you have delegated authority, you have the same authority. You are representing the one that has inherent authority. All right? So that means that, like the centurion said, I understand this. I live in this world and I get this. I understand that I'm a centurion. I have 100 men under me, and that I am under the authority of Rome. And when Rome tells me to do something, I have all the power, and I have all the army and all of the power and wealth that I need, that Rome has, to enforce what Rome wants me to do. You understand? Well, he understood that so well, that he knew that he was the Son of God, that he had authority, and that all he had to do, because he had heaven, God's throne, backing everything that he did, he believed who Jesus was, that all he had to do is speak a word, and that servant that was about to die would get healed without even going to his house, because he understood authority. Now, what does that mean to you and I? We're going to look at a couple of things about authority and great faith today, because if we don't get this, we're going to miss it, and we're going to be beat tooth and nail by the devil, because he's going to lie and deceive, and he's going to steal from you, because just because you're a Christian, just because you love Jesus, just because you're coming to church, and you're praying, and you're reading your Bible, and you're doing all these wonderful things, doesn't mean that the enemy's not going to try to come and illegal steal everything he can from your life. And if we don't get this, we're going to allow it, because we're going to think there's nothing we can do. Right? So authority, it means to be responsible for something so that you can get the job done. Faith cannot fully operate in delegated authority when delegated authority is not under authority. So let me tell you two things about authority. Number one, authority has the power behind it to get the job done. There's inherent and there's delegated. We've been delegated authority by Jesus Christ. He said, you go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 says that He is the head, we are the body. That He is the head of the church, and that He has delegated His authority, His victory, His name, His power, His love, His vision, His kingdom, all that He has given to the church. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He is the head, but we are the body. There is no separation because He's in heaven and we are on the earth. And that is a lie, and one of the biggest lies that the enemy spawns in our minds and our hearts as believers, so that we think He's up there, we're down here, and we just hope it's going to work. We're not quite sure, but we're doing the best we can. When in fact, He has divinely synced up with us. He's given us the Spirit of the living God to live on the inside of us. He's given the power of creation itself, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us. And He's given us His name, which represents all that He is, all that He will ever be, His throne, His regency, His scope, all that He is as King. He's given that to us in the name of Jesus. But if I don't use it, if I don't stir myself up with this stuff, I'm going to get through life, and I'm going to get through instead of being victorious. Now, He got His servant healed. He didn't have a covenant. He wasn't Jewish. It was the wrong time for him. And yet, He sped up the time, and He got in on the blessing of God because He understood authority, and He had great faith. So, even if, I'm going to say this, this is my opinion. Even if the timing doesn't seem right, even if things are impossible, I believe great faith is able to speed up that time and able to move what God wants to do even quickly and quicker than what we would normally have done it because of great faith. Because God wants to do this stuff, guys. God wants to bless you. God wants your neighborhood saved. God wants our city saved. God wants this nation to turn around. God doesn't want this nation to go to hell. God wants America to go to heaven. God loves the Arab nations. God loves Africa. God loves South America. God loves the Muslims. God loves the Hindu. God loves the Buddhist. God loves humanity. And if you and I don't stir ourselves up and see what He cares about, and like the centurion, get to God with faith, it's not going to happen. Because He's delegated that authority to you and I. And if we do not move in this authority, it's not going to happen. Because He's already given it to you. There's a lot of responsibility here. So what are we going to do? I say, let's get up and fight. The keys of the kingdom have been given to you. The keys of the kingdom. He said, whatever you bind on earth must be bound in heaven. Can't be allowed. Binding means to tie it up. Forbid it. Whatever you unlock on the earth must be unlocked in heaven. It must be allowable, and I want it loosed. He says to Peter, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. He's not talking about the Pope. He's talking about the church, the ecclesia, the governing body of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. That's you and me. And the gates of hell will not prevail against this. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you declare and decree as loose on the earth, it will be already decreed in heaven. And the authority that flows from the throne of Almighty God with a woman of faith when she stands and she believes God, that throne room releases that power. It comes from the throne of God into the earth realm through the church. That's why my kids, Satan wanted to take my kids to hell, but we said, no, hell, you're not having my children. You're not having this church. We're not going to quit. We're not going to stop. That's why Girlfriends is here, because when everybody wanted to say it's not working, I had a vision from God, and I said, no, God wants women to love each other. God wants women to be safe together. God wants women to be strangers one day and best friends the next. Why? Because He made us to be that way. The redeemed womanhood of God is amazing. We are incredible. Just read Proverbs 31 and find out how amazing you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and Satan has divided us with jealousy and pettiness and manipulation. But God says, oh no, I'm going to bring the girls home. They're going to know what it's like to have sisters in the house, to have women that believe in them, that they can call and they can pray together in faith, and they can say, oh no, you're not leaving that man. Okay, he screwed up, but you know, if you forgive him, God can turn this thing around. You see, God wants us to be able to make a phone call, and that sister on the other end says, oh no, God's given you authority. Let's pray together. Not only do you have the name of Jesus, I've got the name of Jesus. And guess what? Where two or more agree as touching anything, it'll be done. See, that's what happens at the tables. You may come in with hell, but you're going to leave with heaven. But we got to do something about it. We can't just skip around this thing. Now, I'm going to stay on this for a while. I'm not going to rush through this. So we're going to go as far as we're going to go today, and then we're going to stop. Is that all right? So, authority. You got to recognize that you've been given the keys to the kingdom of God. Keys unlock and keys lock. What is it in your life that you need unlocked? What is it in your life that you want to be free from? What is it? What plagues you? What is the one thing right now? Just don't tell anybody, just you and God. If you could just get one thing done, the one thing that continually haunts you, what is it? Is it a habit? Is it an eating disorder? Drugs? Is it relationships? Is it poverty? What is it? See, God says, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall have them, and you're going to get them. He said, whatsoever things. Things. Yes. Now, does that mean he's going to spoil us? We're just going to be rich little princesses and just not care? No. No, we're living martyrs, girls. There's a kingdom. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, pick up your mansion and let's go have some fun. That's in heaven. Okay? Heaven. He said, cross. Cross. It's not blinged cross. It's a bloody cross. Where we die to the self. We die to what we think we should have. And we come alive and we're resurrected to what he wants for us. That's where faith begins to work for us. Because it's authority. Do you think if you had a lot of money, I mean, you were a multimillionaire. Let's say you're Bill Gates, or as rich as Bill Gates. Okay? And you've got a son, and he's your heir. Are you going to just turn the company over to him when he's a teenager? Why not? Because he'd ruin it, wouldn't he? He's not able to handle the responsibility or the influence that position would put him in, is he? Well, do you think it's any different with God? He has all this for us. But he can't release this power to us until we grow up. Because we would take this power and we would spend it on ourselves. Because that's exactly what Lucifer did. He wanted to be like God apart from God. And God's not going to have another rebellion. Right? So that's why we have to learn about delegated authority. We have to learn. It's part two. So I said, number one, it's delegated from heaven to you. And number two, that authority means responsibility. To be responsible for something means that you must have the authority to get the job done. Faith cannot fully operate when I am in sin. Faith cannot fully operate when I am in sin. Oh, let me say it again. Faith cannot grow and fully operate when I am living in a lifestyle of sin. All right? Now, we come to Jesus Christ and we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. But we still have a sin nature. At least I do. And mine's alive and well. Talks to me all the time. Daily. Every day. My sin nature wants to rule my life every day. Now, it's not as loud and as strong as it was 35 years ago, but it's still alive. And I have to crucify my life and that nature every day. I have to tell it to shut up. I have to tell it, no, we're not going to have those emotions. We're not going to tolerate that behavior. We're not going to act that way because I belong to Jesus Christ now and I have a new nature. But I still have that battle to fight. So not only am I fighting battles without, but I'm fighting battles within. Is anybody there besides me? And so with authority, delegated authority brings the power of God to you and through you for those that are without. But delegated authority also brings the power of God to me for that which is within. And grace will give me the ability to crucify that which has had a stronghold in my life. But I'm going to have to be able to do some things. So, the Bible teaches me a couple of things, and then we're going to stop and we'll pick this up next week. Authority, let's talk about it again. What has authority got to do with developing great faith? Well, we have no authority unless we're under authority. There is inherent authority. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, have all of the authority that you're ever going to need. They're it. They've delegated that authority to the body of Christ. If you don't feel like you got enough power working in your life, it could be because you don't understand it, you don't believe it, or that you are not yet operating where you need to operate in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Maybe you're still a little bit too much in the flesh and you're not listening to God. Case in point, I had an experience this week, as a matter of fact, on Tuesday, where that happened to me. Oh, you just want to know the juicy details, don't you? Well, I'm skipping. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, let me go back. I have 5 minutes. To be responsible for something means you have to have the authority to get the job done. We have that. You can have no authority without being under authority. And the devil knows this. The devil understands authority. So, when you try to tell the devil what to do and you're not under authority, guess what? It doesn't work. Case in point, the sons of Sceva in Acts, the 19th chapter, when they were not born again, but they were using the name of Jesus to exorcise demons. And they used the name of Jesus on these demons, and these demons turned around and beat them up and stripped them naked and sent them out packing. Because they said, Paul we know, Peter we know, Jesus we know, of course, but who are you? Who are you? And you see, until you are known by hell, you can't do anything with hell. Until you are known by hell, you cannot do anything with hell. So, if you're not under authority, you're not going to have authority because rebellion is not going to be able to harness the power of God. It's not there. God's still dealing with us on something. So we know that authority is inherent, it's delegated, and that it gets the job done, but you have to be under authority to have authority. So, let's just talk about that for a minute. Let's just say that you're married right now and you're praying for your husband, but nothing's happening right now. Could it be that maybe the Word of God wants to speak to you about reverencing your husband? And you're not reverencing him. You're not prizing him, esteeming him, adoring him. All that wonderful stuff. When he's a bozo and a rascal. God, I want to kill him. Nah, I didn't say if he's good, do this. I said, when you reverence him, when you prize him, adore him, esteem him, when you enjoy him. I don't want to enjoy him. I'm mad at him. Oh, no, you have to forgive. You see, if you're not doing that, if you're not doing the general will of God, how can you expect God to do anything in the specific that you want? Remember, I asked, what is it you really, really want? Maybe what you really, really want, God can't bring you yet because you're not under authority. Are we being honest with our bills and our taxes? How are we getting along with our neighbors? Oh my. Are we telling them off? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other quickly. Love isn't rude. Love is long-suffering. See, are we submitted to the will of God? Are we under the authority? And God spoke to that, and I've taught you this so much. God said, you're never going to see anything change because you're not under the authority of love. Till you get under that authority, you're in sin. You see, listen, when you get saved, the big stuff falls off. When I got saved, I stopped smoking, which was a good thing. I stopped doing drugs. That was a really good thing. I stopped sleeping around. That was a really good thing. Can you see the pastor's wife toking a joint and smoking, under behind the pole? Come on, let's go have a smoke. We'll be right back, honey. I'm coming to the third service. Just having a little nicotine fit. But obviously, it had to fall off, right? The big stuff starts to go. But then he begins to take the scalpel that etches and begins to carve the image of Jesus on the inside of us. And now he begins to deal with attitudes. And he begins to peel off those layers that are on the heart called flesh. And like an onion, it makes you cry and it stinks. And there's layers. And you are in one season and you get through that season. And he says, oh, well done. I've pruned you a little bit. Look at you. You're bearing fruit now. Time to prune again. Here's another one. Didn't even know it was there, did you? And here comes the scalpel. Starts to prune you again. Sin. So much to say. So much to say. All we're going to today is if I can just get you. Table talk leaders, listen to me. This table talk, don't do all of it today. Only do the authority questions today. Stay on authority. Don't go anywhere else. We have not even covered the words of our mouth, which we are going to cover next week. Because death and life is in the power of the tongue, and the Bible teaches us to believe and to speak. Because that's a big part of great, great faith. We didn't even get there today. All we got today was a centurion and authority. Two things about authority. God's inherent authority. He's got all authority. He has delegated that authority to the church. That's you and me. And that authority works only when you are under authority. So my question to you today, we're talking about developing great faith. How many of you want it? Really? Really? Then today, all you have to remember today is authority is delegated. You're it. You're it. You're who he's delegated it to. And we'll look next week at how the enemy wants to steal that from us, intimidate us, tell us we're not good enough, the insecurities. Oh, God, you can't possibly use me. I'm not worthy. No, we weren't worthy, but he's made us worthy. And we'll get to that next week, which is about believing and confessing, because God says confess out of your mouth. And it's important that we meditate and confess all day long. Meditate and confess. Confession is possession. It is. I don't care what people say, oh, you name it, blame it, blab it, grab it, people. No, I'm not name it, blame it, blab it, grab it, but I'll tell you what I am. I am a daughter of God, and I will rehearse and confess blood covenant with my Father and decree a thing on the earth for as long as there is breath in me. So just come back next week. We'll talk about the words of our mouth, and we'll talk about meditating and confessing, and we'll talk about what to do when he begins to deal with you about the layers, possibly of flesh, that he wants to peel off. So today, authority, developing great faith. We have it. It is delegated to us, and if you are not under authority, you have no authority. I love you. You all right?